If you have your Old Testaments with you tonight, we use Ezekiel chapter 14 as our launching pad for tonight. So we talk about stumbling blocks to iniquity. I'm going to begin reading in Ezekiel chapter 14. I'm going to begin in verse 3. The Son of Man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. It goes on to say that even there in verse 8, I will set my face against him. And the problem here with the people of Israel is they have continued to fight against God. Israel, in fact, at this time has already gone into captivity. Ezekiel is gone into the land of Babylon. Judah is now almost totally taken into captivity in Babylon. And God is saying, yet still, these people have set the idols before their hearts. They set up the idols in their heart, they become a stumbling block of iniquity unto them. They continue tripping over these things instead of turning to me. The cure here is to remove those things from them and follow after God. And yet here was a nation that had set itself against doing so. And in that there lies a great warning for us as God's people, that we have to be careful that we don't also too set stumbling blocks of iniquity before ourselves. Oh, there's not many of us that would set down and carve an idol out of a block of wood, that would shape a rock or a tree, the stump of a tree, into an idol and bow down and worship it. We would readily say that is folly, it's foolishness. And that's true. Yet there are still people around the world today that would do such things. But maybe for us, it's not the stumbling block of iniquity in terms of idolatry that Israel struggled with. But yet still, we have stumbling blocks of iniquity that even we as Christians set before ourselves. And it does us good from time to time to stop and look, what are some of these stumbling blocks we can put in our own way? And learn also we need to avoid them, we need to remove them from our lives. We've been looking over the last few weeks, not necessarily a series, but yet nevertheless the point of the sermons in large has been the same point. That primarily when we gather here together on Sunday night, we're Christians. And yet how easy it is to look at a number of things and say, well, we're Christians, we don't have to worry about these things. And yet we still need to keep them before our attention. We looked at the spiritual short-sightedness. How even we as Christians can remove our focus from an eternal life, a home with God in heaven, and begin focusing on the things that are here in this life. We looked at Matthew chapter 25, three pictures of judgment that I believe Jesus is pointing out, the judgment not between Christians and the world, but judgment even within those that would call themselves Christians. Those who maybe at one point were ready, but just like those five foolish virgins, they no longer are. And even last week, the idea of call to action. And we can't just become content and happy with where we find ourselves in our life. We need to continue onward. We need to continue recognizing there is a work that we've been called to do. It is one that we should be motivated to do. So tonight I want to look at some of these stumbling blocks to iniquity and see if they're not some of the same things that may plague us as we go through life. See if we can find some help in avoiding them. Go to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. The first stumbling block that could be set before us as Christians is that of unbelief. And again, this draws closely upon the history that we learn from Israel as a nation. The Hebrews writer in chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." What's he talking about here? He's been talking about physical Israel. He's been talking about the chosen people of God, and yet how that even they struggled with unbelief. This is a nation, particularly the first generation of Israel, that has come up out of Egypt. They've seen all of God's great wonders. They've seen the Pharaoh's army destroyed, wiped out in the Red Sea. They themselves have walked over on dry land. They've seen God do great miraculous things. He's given them quail to eat in great abundance. He's fed them every morning with manna. He's provided water for them out of the rock. And yet here was a people that still suffered from unbelief. Did they know there was a God? They'd seen evidence all around it. They could know without a doubt there was a God, but that doesn't mean they were following Him. Because they continued rebelling against Him time and time again. And the writer of Hebrews identifies for that for us as unbelief. See, we've said before, as you look at belief in the Bible, it's the idea of trust. Yes, that mental assent, we believe something. But it's conjoined with obedience. And so we do not have true biblical faith or belief if we believe something in our minds, but we fail to put it into action. Here were a people of God as He looks back at Israel. And He said they would listen to Him, but they didn't mix it with faith. They heard His Word. They knew what was expected of them, but they would rebel against Him. And He's warning us, you don't walk in that same path. Yes, He's writing to Christians. Yes, those that have believed in God at one point and put Him on, yet they were in danger of turning away from Him. He says in Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." The gospel, in the same sense that we received, it wasn't preached unto them, but God's instructions were. They knew what was expected of them. God's word was proclaimed unto them as well as unto us. What was the difference? In them it wasn't mixed with faith. Maybe we've said this here before, I don't remember, but that idea here in chapter 2 is much like our digestive system. And when I put food into my mouth, it goes into my intestines, and there the acids of my stomach begin breaking down that food so my body can absorb those nutrients. But there are people that digestive system does not work right for them. Those nutrients then aren't absorbed into their body. It's not mixed. It's not broken down, absorbed. And so that food that goes in does them no good. We can have the same condition as Christians. Oh, we hear God's Word all of the time. But is it doing us any good? Are we taking it in? Are we digesting it? Absorbing it and letting it have an impact on our lives? Is it helping us in any way? Or do we too also suffer from unbelief because we fail to put it into action? It's been suggested this problem of unbelief is what the Hebrew writer is also speaking of in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, you look back on chapter 11 and he's talked about all of these great men and women of faith that have true biblical belief. He said, let that be an encouragement to you here in verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, lay aside the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. He says, they're an encouragement to you in belief, in faith. And yet, just like that first century or that first generation out of Egypt, we, even as Christians, can suffer with a problem of unbelief. Well, we may listen to God, we may believe that He is God, but we're not following His will. We're trusting in ourselves rather than in God. The other idea here is that it's just whatever your particular sin is, whatever particular temptation is most easily to beset you, you lay those things aside. That nothing hinders you. But I believe unbelief fits in very well with the context of those scriptures. And so also I want you to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As Paul here is expressing much the same lesson, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5 through 11, and he's going to say in verse 5, with many of them, that is that first generation of Israel, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And he begins in verse 6, now these things were our examples. This is use Israel as an example, not to do the same things they did, not to turn away from God as they did, and were punished and fell in the wilderness. Concludes there, and he says in verse 10, neither murmur, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And then he closes in verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. He says, learn from them. They suffered from unbelief. Don't you suffer from the same problem? Yes, you followed God, but you better continue in that life of faithfulness. Or else you're suffering from the same problem of unbelief that turns you away from God that Israel did. And I believe that's the point there of verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Israel trusted in themselves instead of in God. We as Christians better not begin trusting in ourselves instead of in God. Because then we're setting ourselves up for the same fall of unbelief that they did in turning away from the God that saves us. And so unbelief is something I still have at times as a stumbling block of iniquity. It's something that gets in the way of our following God. But not just unbelief. What about neglect? Look back in Hebrews chapter 2, and we look at verse 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? The Hebrews writer has just been saying here in chapter 1, Jesus is greater than the angels. And so as he moves into chapter 2 in verse 1 through 3, he says, considering that, think back about the law of Moses. It was in some way ministered or assisted there by the aid of angels. And yet you have a greater one here that's brought the Word of God, that has been confirmed even in your own sights, verse 3. And so how much more weight should be placed upon it? He said, don't let the things that you have heard and the things that you have been taught slip away. The idea of just drifting by because we're neglecting them in our lives. He says here in chapter 2, he uses that idea of slip. Do not let them slip. The idea of passing by, just like a boat that's drifting down the water. No one's paying attention to it. It's because of neglect. We need to recognize that when we neglect things in life, it's not necessarily that we've worked against them, but we haven't done that which needs to be done. We haven't given it a proper attention. We haven't given heed to it as we should. Maybe Don will forgive me, but I thought of him as an example here. Not necessarily saying he neglected his property, but he showed me something one time. A few months ago we were over and he was driving us around his land, and he showed me somewhere out there in the distance, and he said, "There's a creek under there." And one time we worked and we labored and we cleared that out, and you could see that creek. Well, when I saw it, it was overgrown. There were trees there. I couldn't see the creek. I trust him that it's there. And that's the same idea. We don't necessarily have to go and do anything for us to suffer from neglect. Don didn't go out there and plant the trees and water the vines and whatever else may be growing there. But it doesn't necessarily keep it cleared either. So think about that in our own spiritual lives. If we're not careful, we just let the Word of God slip away from us. We don't let it have an impact on us. And slowly by slowly, we begin drifting away from it. And then he uses this term here in verse 3, neglect. A stumbling block of iniquity, not only unbelief, but also neglect. How many people neglect salvation? We look out in the world, people have the opportunity to know God and to know His Word, and they neglect it. They fail to do anything with it, and so it slips by them in every opportunity. But even as members of the church, we begin to neglect His Word. Remember, the Hebrews writer here is writing to Christians. Christians with a particular influence that are urging them to go back into Judaism, under the law of Moses. He says, if you neglect the salvation, the so great salvation that's provided for you in Christ, there's nothing left. There's nothing else for you to turn to. How many people just want to drift by, thinking it doesn't really matter what we do? We don't pay attention to our spiritual lives. All of our time, all of our opportunities, all of these things just slip by us. And it's simply because of neglect. If we neglect the gospel, what hope do we have? He says, just as the law of Moses, verse 2 there, he said, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. The law set forth sin and it set forth the punishment thereof. He says, so does the New Testament. The Old Testament was steadfast, and yet it was helped ordained by angels, and this by the very Son of God. If we neglect that so great a salvation, what other hope do we have? There is none. And so we read in Luke chapter 12 or 13 and verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Put forth that effort that you're using to enter into the straight gate, to the way of righteousness. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. This is something you work at. Not something that we can just neglect. Very closely related to that, what about indifference? Maybe not a huge difference between neglect and indifference. But just as neglect can bring destruction and ruin, so can indifference. Think about our relationships. Marriage, the family between parents and children. Relationship between friends, relationships at work. We begin having the attitude that it doesn't really matter. It's whatever. Won't put any effort into it. Won't put any work. It's just going to go along. That's going to destroy a relationship. And so it will in the Christian relationship. Think about Revelation chapter 3 and the church at Laodicea is being addressed here. In verse 14 beginning, Revelation 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. But because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, they had a pretty good self-image of themselves. They thought one thing, but they failed to see their true spiritual condition. Again, it's a lot like neglect. They viewed themselves as self-sufficient. And so what need do we have of God? Well, we'll continue to maybe honor Him with our mouths, but not really with our actions. Why? We have everything that we need. We have riches. We have comfort. We have strength. It begins sounding like our nation. When things are going great in our nation, what cause or what need do we have for God? But something goes wrong and you may begin to see people turn back and think about God once again. Here people had a great view of themselves. Things are going great in our lives. But Jesus knew, not in your spiritual lives. You are poor. You need help. You need to turn back to God. You've just been indifferent. You're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. And I find that disgusting. You haven't outright rejected me, but you're not really zealous for me either. In some ways that does more harm than good. We begin to show people you can just be comfortable in the condition that you are. It doesn't really matter. Again, just drift through life and don't worry about it. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." You're for me or against me. You can't have it both ways. You can't have a little bit of both worlds. You need to follow me or just quit. Give up. He's encouraging them, you turn back to me and follow me once again and stop just being lukewarm. If you love me, keep my commandments, John chapter 14 and verse 15. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, James chapter 1 and verse 22. How many deceive themselves because we'll look at God's word, we'll study it, but we're kind of apathetic. We're not really convicted by it, and yet we'll take the passages that speak of the comfort that God's word gives us and we think, what a great person that we are. But we're not really following God. We're not really walking with Him. We've just become indifferent. And James says, you're deceiving your own selves. You need to be following God. Unbelief, neglect, indifference. What about retardation? Well, I won't spend much time here because we talked about this recently, but Hebrews chapter 5. And a few weeks ago, maybe about a month ago, we talked about this on Sunday morning as we were introducing our current series, about how the people here had failed to grow. And it had become a problem, not just for themselves, but for others around them as well. He says in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 11 through 14, "Of whom," that is of Jesus and His priesthood, "we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ought to be, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You might be physically advanced in age. You might be physically quite wise. But he said, spiritually, you're nothing more than a baby. Spiritually, you have failed to grow. It can be a sad condition to look at someone that suffers from a mental incapacity in life. Whether from birth or whether through things such as medication, whether through things such as Alzheimer's. And we see a person that we know is struggling. And yet here are people that have this problem spiritually. And it's because of their own choice. Because of their own actions, you haven't grown. You've been given time. What time you ought to be teachers. They had that which would equip them. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." You've had God's word. You've had instruction. But you haven't grown. You haven't exercised it. You haven't used it. And so, yes, now spiritually you are suffering from retardation, but you've brought it upon yourself. Think about a little baby. I have a niece that was born about 2 weeks after Hannah. By the time she was about 2 months old, she weighed half of what Hannah did. Even up to the time I think Hannah was about 20 pounds, my niece was only 10. She's incredibly small for her age. And how sad. There are children that simply refuse to eat. Maybe they can't digest it. And yet here spiritually is that same condition. We have before us what we need. And yet we refuse to eat it. There are people suffering in various places of the world that suffer because they can't get enough to eat. There's people in this country that would suffer and die even when food would sit right before them. And that's a sad condition. But how much more so spiritually? When everything that we need for life and godliness, everything that we need for that growth is right before us, but we just simply fail to use it. In a nation in which probably if we go into any of our homes, you would find, I'm going to guess on average, at least 5 copies of the Bible. You can go down to any corner store, any retail store almost in the nation and find copies of the Bible available. You can go down to the library and at least for a while they're still probably there. The Word is available to us. The proliferation of the internet has it where it can be spread all over the world. We have easy access to God's Word, and yet are we using it? We can't allow ourselves to think, I have followed God, I've been obedient to the gospel, and that's it. We need to continue growing. We need to continue laboring. He warns here, though, one of those spiritual stumbling blocks of iniquity is retardation. But what about also rebellion? Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10. We're moving here from an area of things like neglect or indifference into more of an outright rebellion. An outright saying, I'm not going to follow God. And he's warning the Christians here, I believe, of that stance. He said, you could be, as you go back earlier in the chapter, suffering from neglect. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. You just haven't really paid attention to the things that you need to. You could be suffering from retardation of your own choosing in chapter 5, just because you haven't applied these things and allowed yourself to grow. You haven't taken in that which you need to nourish and sustain you. But you know what? There comes a point when you're simply in outright rebellion to God. When you know that which is right, you know that which is good, but you simply refuse to do it. Maybe we can stumble. Maybe we can fall. Maybe we can make a mistake. Someone can point it to us from the Word of God and we're willing to change. But there comes a point when you know what God's Word is and you say to yourself, but I'm going to continue in what I want to do. This is then you're in outright rebellion to God and there is no other hope for you. That's the idea here of verse 26, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What else do you have? You go back in chapter 10 and he's talking about the sacrifice that Christ has made. He has died. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins, but Jesus Christ died for us once and for all. He entered into the most holy of holies with His blood. He opened the pathway to heaven for us. He made the ultimate sacrifice for sin that we can enjoy eternal salvation. Now He is encouraging them in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. We have to hold fast. We don't have to question one second as to whether God and Christ are going to be true to their promises. That ought to be settled in our minds. You can trust God. But He says, you hold fast. You've become a Christian. Now you continue in that. You continue holding fast and being faithful. You continue encouraging one another, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Again, what was the problem? You are suffering from great temptations and persecutions here. There are those of your own people that are saying, what are you doing following Christ? You need to come back and be justified under the law. You need to go back to the sacrifices that are found in the law of Moses. But the Hebrews writer is going to remind them, there's nothing left there. The sacrifice by which we can be justified is only found in Jesus Christ. The blood of those bulls and goats, they could never take away the sin. Now that ultimate sin offering has been offered, and Christ is the only one whereby you are going to be able to be justified in the sight of God. You need to follow Him. You have to stand fast in your profession as a Christian. You continue walking with Him. You need to encourage one another to continue in that same thing. Part of how we do that is our assembling together. And He says, but yet some of you have just quit that. You've given that off. Don't follow in that same pattern. Because you need that encouragement to continue faithful. And what's the result if you don't? You're going to fall away. He says in verse 26 there, if we sin willfully. He's writing to Christians again. Just as the majority of this room is tonight. You know what you need to do. You know the Word of God. We know how we become Christians. We know what's expected of us to continue faithfully with God. We know the truth. It's been taught us. But now what happens when we choose to go off into the ways of sin? What happens when we reject God, we reject His Word? When we reject the pleas of brethren to return to that which is right and that which is good? We've entered into this area of willful sin. We know what's right, and yet we choose to do wrong. He says, when you've got that attitude, there's nothing that's going to help you. You've rejected Jesus Christ. You've rejected anything that could help you. What do you have to look forward to, verse 27? Nothing but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. If you're going to reject Christ, there's absolutely nothing that's going to help you. There's nothing left for you that's going to save your souls. Now, I do not believe that the Hebrews writer here or at other places is telling people you can get into such a place that you are just absolutely lost forever for the rest of your life. But he's telling them as long as you continue in that same mindset, you are going to be lost. As long as you reject Christ, as long as you reject His will, there's nothing else. If we return unto Him, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, 1 John 1 and verse 9. Someone recognized where they had gone, where they had drifted to. Something finally made them wake up and they were willing to repent and turn back to God. I believe they could be restored. He was talking to a group of people here. You are in open rebellion to God. That becomes a problem for us as Christians as well, can be. Whenever there's something we'd rather do than be faithful to God. You say, I may know that's right. You may be able to point to it in the Scriptures, but that's what I'm going to do. A person that has that mindset, there is no hope until they're willing to give up that mindset and turn back to Christ. And then finally, I want to think about immorality. For this, we'll go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 19 through 21. Because unfortunately, I believe the things that Paul addresses concerning his society is a lot of the same things we continue to struggle with in our society. And our society all around us will tell us these things aren't important. They don't really matter. Yet God says, you better watch your immorality. There are things you have to avoid in this life, just as there are things that we have to do in obedience to the gospel. Talking about in a sense, positive things that we have to do. We hear, believe, repent, confess, we're baptized. We put on the fruits of the Spirit, as he's going to talk about later in this chapter. We work at the Christian virtues. We work at our attitudes. But at the same time, he says, there are things you have to leave off. The things that can't be part of the Christian's life. And these are included here. He says, these things of immorality have no place in your life. And you find out why. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're clear. You should know these things. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Our society says it doesn't matter what you do. God is a loving God, and He'll receive you. The pages of the New Testament says there are things you cannot do. There are things you have to remove from your life. Things you have to repent of and turn from. And yet these are things that may face us every day. There may be things that we struggle with. And so they become an obstacle here. They become a stumbling block to us that we will trip over, we will fall over if we place them before God. And just like these other things, these are things we have to remove from our lives. We can't mix them together. Say, I'll have a little bit of this and a little bit of following God. We have to continue working at removing these things from our lives, or else they will bar us from entering into heaven. We may not spend as much time as we might like, but just briefly, think about some of the things that are listed here. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery. Anytime you take a married person and he's having sexual relationships with someone outside of that marriage covenant, and not his spouse, you've got adultery. And yet, what do we have rampant in our country? Unfortunately, I forgot the statistic exactly where it came from. But I think it was saying that only, it used to say half of marriages ended in divorce. It's much higher than that now, I believe. Closer to the rate of 75% or so of marriage will end in divorce. Begin talking to people around the country and you find they're in fourth, fifth, sixth marriages. You find marriages that last for maybe just a matter of months. They no longer respect the laws of God and His commands thereof. We have a problem with adultery in our society. Over the past year or so, I've heard a number of times of websites specifically set up to help people that want to enter into adulterous relationships to find people that are interested in such. That's what our society promotes and says there's nothing wrong with it. Our television shows do the same thing. They say there's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to think about. It's just natural. Doesn't really matter. The same thing, the very next one he lists, fornication. Any sort of illicit sexual act here could be included under that, a very broad category. And again, our society says they're nothing. It's inclusive of adultery. It's inclusive of premarital sex. And yet again, don't teach abstinence. Don't teach that you need to honor God's laws for marriage, what He set forth. Don't worry about what you do while you're a teen. You're just sowing your wild oats. And yet God says these are things that you have to pay attention to. Other things that we in our society tend to not think anything about. Prostitution. Homosexuality, indecent acts with animals, incest, other things could all be included under there. And how far is our society from some of those things? We have begun down a slippery slope that's only going to lead us further and further in that same direction. I mentioned to someone just the other night, I said, what if we go ahead and we legalize across the board homosexual relationships? How can you then say anything else is wrong when it comes to matters of sexual relations? Why not? between family members? Why not between animals? Why not anything else? And that can be the direction of our society. It says nothing wrong. But yet God's law still stands. It says those things will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. Uncleanness, much the same idea. Usually used in terms of sexual misconduct. The idea of impure motives. Simply unclean or the opposite of spiritual purity. That which would draw you away from God. Lasciviousness. Unbridled lust. Shamelessness. What about a nation that can't blush in the midst of sin? Whether sexual or any other form. We don't think anything about it anymore. In fact, it's promoted and indeed taught. Unclean acts or manners that include your even your words, filthy words. The movements of your body that incite lust in you or others. It's been defined at times as the unchaste handling of males and females. Outrageous behavior. How much of our partings and our revelings and our activities could easily fall under those categories? Again, you have a hard time even watching something that we would think ought to be clean. There are times when this past Olympics, I'd love to watch some of those sports, but why? Why do we have to dress in that manner? It doesn't make any sense. It's arguably whether it helps many of those athletes or not. But yet that's what we promote. Continue on down the list here. Sins of a religious nature more are found in verse 20. Idolatry, the worship of anything that removes God from His rightful spot. Maybe, like we said, we don't bow down before an idol, but what about money? What about actions or activities that we would easily put before God? Witchcraft, sorcery, or magical arts, often used with drugs or potions. It says, stay away from those things. Hatred. Instead of having loving kindness or concern, this turns one into enemies. Jealousies. Pride. The want of what others have. Wrath, a strong passion or anger. You're quick to burst out at someone else. Strife or factions, a party spirit that leads to division, one who is self-seeking. Seditions or divisions, it destroys unity, even as we talked about this morning. Heresies, the discord or contention, we can't get along with anybody. And yet again, we overlook that. People say, well, that's just who I am. Well, change. It's not right. We have to be concerned about how we treat others. We have to be concerned about our words. We have to be concerned about getting along with others. And so various ideas there that are closely related, that if we're following God, we're going to change our lives in those areas. Sins of intemperance are found in verse 21. Dealing with moderation in things that are not wrong in and of themselves, and dealing with abstinence from those things that are wrong. That's moderation. And so envyings, you have pain at the good that happens to someone else, and we would even seek to somehow gain possession of what they own. Again, same idea in our country, keeping up with the Joneses, as we say. We always want that which is better just because someone else does. Murders, destruction of human life. I'm thankful we still have a nation that will be concerned when something like what just happened at Fort Hood occurs. Oh, that's horrible. And indeed it is. May we never become desensitized to the innocent taking of human life. But yet are we not going down that same path? When we look at abortion and the killing of innocent lives by the millions, and yet we become desensitized to that because it happens all around us. I worry, how far will we go before we begin looking at the old person and say, your quality of life is too costly. It's not worth it. Why don't we end your life as well? It'll save you pain. It'll sure save us a lot of money. And so let's go down the path of euthanasia as we're going down abortion. And we'll let somebody else determine what's a quality of life that's going to be allowed to continue to be lived. Same ideas here in murders. But then also he goes on, drunkenness, intoxication, taking that into a